like teenagers, children. Are you washed? Are you washed? If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are in desperate straits. I want you to know that. And you cannot have the attitude to think, hey, I'm 14 years old, I'm 15 years old, I've got it all under control. Read the newspapers and read the obituaries. I want you to know it's a very serious matter. There are people who are passing from this life every day at a young age. And if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will perish. And you cannot say that you had never heard the message of the Lord Jesus. This day will bear witness of the fact and will accuse you of the fact that you were confronted with this question: are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Don't leave this morning. My prayer for you is that you find no rest, night nor day, regardless of what age you are, and that you would find rest in the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that it's a serious matter. What a great hymn, Ken. I think the hymn of the month for the next time we need a hymn of the month. Listen to these words. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts and love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapters 1. I know you've probably wondered, well, how much longer we're going to be in these introductory remarks of the book of Romans. We're almost done with them. I was listening to John MacArthur the other day from this portion of the scriptures, and he made the reference, he made the statement, he says, we are almost done with the easy part of the book of Romans. Because we're fixing to get into the meat of it. The greetings and the introductory remarks and that which the Apostle Paul is making reference to of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He is fixing to expound on it and explain it in every detail. There is not a, in a sense, there is not a rock that he will not turn over. With every question and question mark that man wants to raise when it comes to the fact that every man needs to be saved. It's not an optional thing. You need to be saved and your hearts need to be changed. And it's only the Lord and his grace that is able to do that. You may be there as hard as you can possibly be to respond to the Lord and say, I will not. But I want you to know, when the Lord gets done with us with his word, may the Holy Spirit be pleased in us to convict us and convince us of sin, of righteousness, a lack of righteousness and judgment, and that we might flee to the Lord Jesus and willingly embrace him as our Lord and as our Savior. So with that said, let's read Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I might may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for assembling us in the name of the Lord Jesus, your beloved Son. We humbly bow before you this morning and we pray, enable our ears to hear your word. Enable us to write these truths on our hearts and show us the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are convinced that there are some among us who do not know you in a saving way. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and do that gracious work in the heart and illumine, convict, convince of sin and the lack of righteousness and the reality of judgment, and draw them with bands of love to yourself. And we give all of the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings and the introductions. You say, Pastor, we've been here for, I believe it's 9 weeks. And I'm glad that we have been here and evaluated and examined the fact the writer is none other than the Apostle Paul, who was radically changed by the grace of God. I want you to know that. The recipients are the believers, the followers of the Lord Jesus. We don't really know how they came into existence, but we do know this. It is by the grace of God, perhaps from the day of Pentecost, there were some that ended up in Rome. Rome was the hub of the Roman Empire, the hustle and the bustle, people coming and going, and the Lord assembled believers there in Rome. The topic and the theme of the book of Romans, listen to me, and we need to get acquainted with it. You need to read it. I don't know about you. You may already have memorized the first 15 verses of Romans 1. I don't know why you haven't, because it's the repetition part that is the theologian's clue. By now, you're thinking about some of these statements that we have considered. The topic and the theme is the gospel, the good news. I want you to know there is only one good news. There are not several good news. There are not several saviors or schemes. There is but one living Christ. There is but one Messiah. And the gospel, the good news, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know what a privilege to stand behind the pulpit and to have this book in front of us, and to have it declared to us and preached to us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In these introductory remarks, the Apostle Paul, he makes reference and he enables us and he shows us a little bit of his heart. And I want you to know that I believe that there ought to be, when it's all said and done, that we can say, Lord, would you give us a heart like Paul? What do you say? The problem is with the human heart. The human heart says, I don't, you know. Give me salvation and enable me to look into eternity and the future with the eye of hope, but don't change my heart. Folks, that's not the gospel at all. The gospel which changed the Apostle Paul and the man that he was and became was the very fact that he was a servant of Christ, that he was an apostle, and he reveals to us his heart to the Romans. We saw that in the last couple of weeks. that the Apostle Paul, he is praying for them without ceasing. You know, that's a good indicator if you know the Lord, that your world gets a little bit bigger than yourself. What do you think? You know, the natural man, the only interest that he has is for me, myself, and I. My time, my job, my family, my money, my vacation, my efforts, it's mine. But when the Lord gets a hold of a heart, he begins to change the heart, that the world becomes bigger than self, he says. And I pray, his prayers are, as he writes, without ceasing. He has a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. The Christian, I want you to know, the Christian, regardless where he is, and that's supernatural work of grace, whether he's on top of the mountain, or whether he's down in the valley, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, in whatever state that I am, I have learned therewith to be content. Content means that I know that my life is in God's hands. I know that He is sovereign. I know that He is a God of providence and that His will is in my life. And because of that, I am thankful. And so you, when you think about it, that Paul says, I'm praying for you and I'm thankful. And he is thankful as he prays for them, as he mentions the fact that those who they are and how they have responded to the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus, when he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The believers in Rome, they had a testimony. And so in that, Paul, he prays, he is thankful, and then he's asking, according to the will of God, to come and see them. I long to see you. In verse 13, we read last week, we spent a little bit of time there. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He means, Romans, I want you to understand that. And when Paul uses that statement, ignorant, he wants people to be informed that it's not just he wants them to know that here is where my heart is. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was led hither to. I believe that some of the newer translations says, I was hindered. I could not come. In that, no doubt, Paul is saying to the Romans, I've had plans and purposes, but I was much hindered from coming to you. But I am planning on coming. And in that, he's saying that I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Paul's heart was that he would come to Rome. I don't know about you, but when I think about, the Lord has been very gracious to Frankie and I over the years. There are a few places that I've been, that I've had an opportunity to visit. A couple of years ago, we went to London, not returning. We went to Paris a couple of days. We're not returning. Have no interest. We've been in Berlin, and I'm not returning. Have no interest. And that when I think about when Paul is, you know, you think about Paul, who was also a Roman citizen who had never been there. He had heard of the faith of the believers in Rome, and he's been wanting to go to Rome for a number of years, but he was hindered to go. He was not able to go. And I want you to know, his heart was not to go to Rome, that he would see that to stand in front of the monumental structures of that day and to be amazed by the grand sight of that day, or to see the Colosseum and the hustle and the bustle. His interest was not to go to Rome to see the sights of that metropolis of the million and a half plus citizens that would come and go from every nation and that part of the world. His interest was that he would have a prosperous journey, as he says, to impart to you some spiritual gift in order that you would be established. You say, Pastor, is he talking out of two sides of his mouth? He just got through saying that I'm thanking the Lord for you, for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And now he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. I've been wanting to come, but I was hindered by that. But I want to come and have a prosperous journey in order to impart to you some spiritual gift in order that you would be established. When I look at the book of Romans, I want you to know the book of Romans is a giant. We're talking about a solid rock of theology, a solid rock of the study of the scriptures of mankind, what man is by nature, and then that marvelous work of the grace of God in the salvation of sinners in order that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth. When you begin to read the book of Romans, you stand there with an amazement. I had visited with Brian Murphy, the pastor out there at Bakersfield, and I told him a while back, I was talking to him, and I said, I'm planning on starting a series through the book of Romans. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm not at all prepared and ready for that. I'm not either. At the same time, it is the Word of God, and that is not just for the theologians in the seminaries to understand and to know. It is not just for those who have written systematic theology of books in order for that to collect dust on some shelves. It is there for those that are in Rome. When I think about what the Apostle Paul, as he breaks it down, he said, I am coming in order that you would be established. You say, well, isn't faith in Christ enough? It is. But do we truly understand and embrace when we go through many dangers, toils and snares? Do we understand when we are on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand and I cast a wishful eye? Do I understand when I look around and I listen to those around me that promise a walk of faith and a relationship with God that has absolutely no rain and no clouds and no winds and no tears and no storms and no nothing? How am I to fare with that? When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he explains, and he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says, listen to this, that we would henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sway of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Folks, we're all around us, all around us. Listen to the gospel that is being preached in our day. Listen to it. And here, listen to it very carefully in what is being said. And then listen to how we are questioned at times to the things that we believe and that are near and dear to us. When Paul is speaking of the fact that I want to come that you would be established, and that I would have some fruit among you, what does he mean by that? He means by that the effects of the grace of God, for the fruit of the Spirit is that the effects when it comes to attitudes and the disposition of heart that is being displayed by people who name the name of Christ, and I want you to know there is hardly any difference between anyone who names the name of Christ and those who are not when it comes to the faith, when it comes to their display of what's in their hearts. And then when you think about the things that are thrown and hurled at us, tossed and to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But then he says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I want to say to you, listen to me, Calvary Baptist Church. Do not neglect and discount the body of Christ, this local body. That you may be established. Let me tell you, modern day Christianity is lied to the masses. They're said to the masses. 1 hour a week, that's all we want from you. 1 hour a week. Give us 1 hour a week of worship and praise. Give us 1 hour a week. We have our stage presentations, we have our entertainment, we have our feel goods, we have our 15-minute sermon or sermonettes and illustrations, and in the meantime, the body and the people, they do not know each other. No one knows. The hand doesn't know the foot, and the foot doesn't know the elbow, and the elbow doesn't know the ear, and the ear doesn't know the eye, and the rest of the body doesn't know the mouth. And there is a disconnect. What is Paul saying to the Romans? Your faith is heard of throughout the whole world, but there are some things that you need to know about life and life in the body of Christ and the church. Listen to me, Calvary Baptist Church. Take the Lord's Day. Make the Lord's Day the special day that is set aside and apart to come together and to worship the Lord. And as we give ourselves to the worship the Lord and the hearing of God's Word and the getting to know each other, do not discount that. Don't buy into the lie of that. You see, there are those that with cunning craftiness would lie. They lie in wait to deceive. Let me tell you what we've done. We've just about taken the energies and the efforts of what happens on the Lord's Day. And we've pushed them aside. And what we've said, I come to Sunday school, but I don't stay for church. Well, I don't come to Sunday school. I come on Sunday mornings, but I don't come on Sunday nights. I've got nothing to do with that. I've got all other kind of stuff to do. And don't listen to the world and don't listen to the modern day church that has been portrayed too. Paul is saying, I want to come that you might be established in the faith and to have some fruit among you, and that you see that we are established in the faith, and that there is this thing of that we speak truth in love, and that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, when Christ becomes our Lord and Savior, He becomes the big thing in our lives. We don't take the Lord Jesus and put Him on as a jacket. And then when we get home, we take off the jacket and put Him in the closet. And the next Sunday morning, we get Him back out and we put Him back on. The Lord Jesus, when He lays hold of our hearts and lives, He is Lord of our lives. I believe this is what Paul has in mind when he writes. And then he says, not only to come and to be established, but then he says that it is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. What a remarkable statement of this man who was an apostle, who was called out to be an apostle and a missionary. That can you imagine that he's saying that I'm coming to you that we may be comforted together? Folks, I want you to know something. The body of Christ, every part of it, amen, every part of it is dependent upon the other part. And every part has to do with the other part to encourage and to comfort each other. I'm troubled with it as a pastor. Have I done an adequate job? Have I made it plain and clear? Have I communicated to Calvary Baptist Church? Or am I, you see, pressed into that same mentality to say, folks, you're cutting off your nose in spite of your face? I don't know what's happening. Think about who's the Lord of our lives. And why do we respond to Him? And what happens on Mondays? What do we do on Tuesdays? What do we think on Wednesdays when we're at school and on the job and in our homes with our husbands and with our wives? Why do we get together? Why do we have church? Why is all of that? To be edified and to be built up in the faith, to be strengthened by it. And that there would be an appetite in us to say, I want to hear, Lord, speak. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You. To receive the food of Your holy Word. Don't walk out of here and say, well, Pastor Haley, he's really getting legalistic. I want to tell you something. As a pastor, I have a responsibility because I'm going to have to give an account. I'll have to give an account, and I want you to know I do that with fear and trembling. At times I'm wondering, am I able and capable in following through with the responsibilities that God has given me to pastor a congregation, even if it's a small congregation? Am I doing that conscientiously, faithfully, according to Your Word? Am I responding to that? And to fact, as I proclaim the Word, are people responding and listening to it? And if people are not listening to it, either I'm having a problem communicating or people do not have the ability to hear. He says that I might have some fruits among you as among other Gentiles. I believe the fruit, we can say, no doubt it has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But there is also, I believe, that we can say, that as Paul is writing to the Romans, I believe that as he mentions it in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The first one I think we can say is fruit of attitudes and disposition of the heart, which the Holy Spirit so gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And the second thing is, it's fruit of holiness and righteousness. Listen, holiness is not gone old-fashioned. Holiness is still part of Christian living. As the Lord therefore is holy, so be also holy. Isn't that what Peter says? When you think about the fact that there ought to be and it is because of faith in Christ, and there is grace and peace, and yes, there is obedience. The Christian life is a continuing growing and maturing, and that process that we call sanctification, edification, building each other up in the faith, that is never done until the Lord calls us. Now, we got some kids graduating, Kylie and Brett and Brandy and Michaela. And they're going to be walking in front, and they're going to call their names, and you're going to have the principal and some of the notary teachers and people of the faculty, and they're going to shake their hands, and they're going to on and on. They're going to stop and take their pictures, and then after it's all said and done, that when everybody is back in their seat, and then the whoever is conducting the meeting, he's going to just pronounce the graduates. They have graduated on that particular year, and then the caps and the gowns go, whoom! Now some of you are looking forward to that. They're all going to go flying up. I've always wondered how they're going to find their caps again. I don't think at that time they're really going to care about that. Listen to me, Calvary. The church is enrolled in the school of faith until the Lord calls you to Himself. The school of faith is not just a school of faith for you, but it is a school of faith whereby you are to speak truth and love and to edify the next one. That we are in a classroom until the Lord calls us to Himself, and that's graduation day. In the meantime, as long as you have life and breath and you embrace the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lord has called you to edify and to build up the body of Christ, whose head is the church, and nothing other than the foundation of the Word of God is underneath your feet. Peter puts it this way, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory in both now and forever. And then the last thing I believe that we need to, and I want you to know this is very convicting to me. See, I'm not the only entity in this building. Church doesn't revolve around me. I have my calling and my responsibility, no doubt. But let me tell you, we're all one body. And one other fruit that the Apostle Paul desires that the Romans would know, and that's the fruit of multiplication. How many of you guys plant a garden? Anybody? Okay, you plant a garden. You put in one seed, and you're going to be satisfied when harvest time comes. You're going to pull out one seed. You're going to plant one tomato plant, and then you're going to be happy and glory, hallelujah, when you got one tomato at the end of the summer and you pull it off. Folks, we're in desperate days. We are in desperate days. Look at our numbers. We cannot be content with being content in the sense of we're simply maintaining our numbers. We want to multiply. Now, when you look at the book of Acts, and men, you all been in the book of Acts. There was one thing that was notable about the book of Acts and multiplication. What was it? Number one, it was prayer. Number two, it was speaking the word of God boldly. And number three, it was God was adding to the church daily as such as should be saved. Folks, Calvary Baptist Church, I encourage you, will you come together and pray? And will you come and pray that the Lord will give us boldness, courage, uncompromising clarity of God's Word, that we would speak the Word of God with boldness and conviction and depending upon the Holy Spirit to work in the heart. When is the last time that I have sat and have visited with someone and face to face and have confronted that person face to face with the reality that you are a sinner, you are lost, you have no heart for God, there is no desire in you to seek God, but there is a Savior that has come who's able and capable in saving, and He lays hold of the heart, and He's the one that changes the heart. Turn to faith in Christ and repent. We're not doing it. Folks, we're not doing it. Call Brother Robert. Brother Robert, I've got someone up in the hospital that's sick and dying. Would you go witness to him? I don't mind. But how about all of us? How about all of us with our weaknesses and frailties come to the realization that it is Christ, it is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. We cannot be content with, if you're content with planting a garden and you're simply maintaining, I'm not a gardener, but I can give you counsel. Buy your beans and get your stuff at wherever you go. That gardening is not going to bring nothing to you. I know we're in desperate days. I know that the church needs revival and our nation needs a spiritual awakening. I know that. But where does it start? Where does revival and spiritual awakening, where does it come from? Where does it start? Does it not start on our knees with our faces below and that we're saying, Lord, we are in desperate need of a visitation from on high. Would you not come and bless the Word? Do you think it would be too much for me to expect to get behind this pulpit and during a preaching of a sermon that someone would stand up and to say, Pastor, will you stop? And will you tell me how to be saved? Would it be too much to expect? And we're not talking about moving someone emotionally. We're not talking about putting somebody on an emotional high. But we're talking about having the Word of God being preached in the Holy Spirit through the work in the heart, that people will come and they literally would cling to the place and recognize, if I'm not saved, I'm lost and the wrath of God abides on me. What a desperate state that is to be in. The harvest field is white and ripe. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. Why is Paul saying all of this? Why is it that the Christian community, why is it that in a sense we are so content with where we are? We're content with having the fruit of the Spirit. We're content with the attitudes of our hearts. We're content with the fact that we're growing in righteousness and holiness. We're content with that. There are certain things that we've made adjustments to. But when it comes to the fact of here is a lost and dying world around us, listen to these words, what Paul is saying. I am a debtor. I want you to know I cannot get over this statement. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. What is he saying here? What does he mean by that? I thought you said, preacher, I thought you said that salvation was by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. I thought you said salvation was not of works. I thought you said it is all free. It is. Let me tell you what happened to the Apostle Paul. The very fact of the gravity of what happens to him on the road of Damascus. The Lord's table ought to be a reminder of that ourselves. Folks, you and I are not any different than the Apostle Paul. When the grace of God laid hold of us and saved us, it was not of us, it was not of me, myself, and I. It was all by the grace of God. And now I have standing. I'm a child of God. I have been justified. He's given me the Holy Spirit as an earnest and down payment in me. And now I'm waiting for eternity. In the meantime, when I look around me, who is around me that doesn't know the Lord Jesus? What happens to them? What do you do when you, let's say you're driving by a place and you're driving by a place and there is a house on fire. And here you are. You've got a cell phone in your pocket. You've got the wherewithal right in your fingertips to see perhaps there are people in there that are perishing, and you have the message of salvation that you get on the phone and you call 911 and you give them the address and say, here is a house on fire. There are people that are perishing. Go out here to Keystone Lake and maybe you see somebody out there swimming, drowning, hollering. And what do you do at the same time? You have the means. Perhaps there is a rope laying right there by you. What do you do with that? You see, I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. He's not earning his way to heaven, but he recognizes and he realizes the fact what has happened to him, that he is a debtor to the Lord Jesus and to the Lord, to his Heavenly Father. And at the same time, he's a debtor to those that are all around him that are lost. And he is eagerly anticipating. Paul's planning and his expectation are rooted in the sense of obligation. He has been given the gospel for the Gentiles. Why should I want to ask you something. Why should we at Calvary Baptist Church be interested in multiplication? Could we say that I'm the chief of sinners? Could I say that the springboard and the catapult to my responding to the Lord is because of the fact to whom much is given, much is required? Could we say because we have received mercy, because of that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty? Could we say if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost? Listen to me, beloved people. There is a lost and dying world. Do you have any relatives that are lost? And what does a debtor do? You know, it's very interesting here. I want you to know I'm not going to print off. I have never seen anybody print off their debts and put them back on the bulletin roll for everybody to read. What does a debtor do? What is one who's indebted to somebody? What does he do? Well, there's two things that he does. Either he's interested in paying his debt. He may file bankruptcy. But if there's any kind of wherewithal in him, he's going to try to pay for it. Paul is openly boasting of the fact, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. He's making a statement, I'm indebted to the learned and to the unlearned. Regardless of what race and nationality and color and what standing in life they are, I am indebted to them because of what I have received. Does that make any sense? Take Kevin, for instance. Lord willing, the next 2-3 months, he'll be the recipient of a liver that somebody's going to donate. modern medical science is able to take that liver and implant it in him. Had he not received that liver, it's just a matter of a short time, his life is done. I think that Kevin could probably say to modern day science and to the family that had marked on their driver's license, I'm a donor, an organ donor, and that when it's all said and done, he may even ask the question, he said, where did the liver come from? And he may even want to sit down and write a note in the letter to say, I am indebted to you. Thank you. Folks, can we not say, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be? Could we not say, and I know this, is that you say, where does it start? It starts with all of our Christian living, Christian response. Where does it start? It starts with at the throne of grace. It starts with thankfulness of heart. It starts with the attitude that I want to be of benefit to others. It starts with the fact that my life is now lived, not just simply for me, but for not just for my church, but also for the rest of the world. And it's because of that, he's saying, the Greeks and the wise, the barbarians and the unwise, that he said, I am ready to serve the Lord. And the springboard of serving is the heart. And what is it? It's the gratitude and the respond of grace. Calvary Baptist Church, how about you and me? Is there anything that we can learn here? You know, we won't hardly walk across the street if it inconveniences us. We won't hardly respond to this table. I want you to know that. I say that with a heavy heart. We don't hardly respond to that table. Why? Because I don't believe that we've really seen the depths and the gravity of the grace of God that has been given to us in Christ. Eternity is not going to be enough time with response of worship and adoration and praise. Where does it start? Where does it start? It starts in time. And it's that what Paul is saying here with these greetings and with these introductory remarks of who he is and what the gospel is all about and to whom he's writing. And then he opens up the heart and he says, here's where my heart is. I want you to know where my heart is. I love you and I'm praying for you, but I'm a debtor to everybody that's around. Do you think that it's an unreasonable request for us to ask our God, Lord, would you be bold enough to say, Lord, would you give me the heart that the Apostle Paul had? And then when it comes to time and energy and effort and money and all that goes into it, that we can say, I'm indebted to the Lord. But I'm indebted to the Lord in the fact that I understand what He has called me to. And what has He called us to, folks? He has called us to preach the gospel, take the gospel to all of the world. You know, I've been wanting to crank up the door hanger ministry for a long time. I can't get anybody to help me with it. I've asked different people to help me with it. I've asked people to help me with the gospel track ministry. I can't get anybody to help me with it. And then I come to portions of scriptures like that, and you can see how I'm in front of that passage of scripture, and I ask the question, am I truly shepherding and teaching this congregation? Is the failure mine, or is the failure among us? We ought to say, Lord, will you search us and try us, our hearts, and evaluate where we are. And then show us the unsearchable riches of Christ and see what you've done for us. And then an hour here and there, a couple hours here and there is a small thing amongst the 168 hours that I think that we have in a week, that we respond to the things of Christ on the Lord's Day and on other things that the Lord puts in our path. Lord, help us to do that. Why is Paul eagerly anticipating to come to Rome? To impart to you some spiritual gifts that you might be established. Why is he wanting to come to Rome? He wants to come to Rome to preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May the Lord enable us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come.